All right, let's turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at four passages of Scripture to get us started tonight. I mentioned this morning that I'm going to preach on sound doctrine. I guarantee you, if we ask most people, what is sound doctrine? They would talk about the virgin birth of Christ, and truly that's sound doctrine. They would talk about His death and His burial and His resurrection. That is sound doctrine. They would talk about the deity of Christ. That is sound doctrine. But that's not all there is to sound doctrine. And it's interesting, only four times in the Bible do you find the term sound doctrine. So we're going to learn some things about sound doctrine tonight. The first one is here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And before we read, let's pray. Father, we come to You now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd fill me with the Spirit of God. Give me, I pray, what we need in this hour from Your Word. Help us to understand Your Word better. And I pray that the Word of God would do a work in our hearts. If there's one here that's never been born again, we pray that tonight they'd come to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and receive Him as their Savior. And Father, for believers, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we can still stand sound doctrine. And Father, be what we ought to be as children of God. So Lord, we'll thank You for all that You do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now turn back to 2 Timothy, or over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now turn over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And then finally, in Titus chapter 1, again, we'll begin reading in verse 14. I'm doing this so you'll get the context of each of these verses. He says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, I looked up the term sound, because you want to know what sound doctrine is. You got to have an idea of what the definition of this word sound is. It has the idea of good health. Literally, we could say good health teaching, but the idea is of good health. Now, there's a lot of advice out there to help you have good health. You remember this old saying, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Now, it's not in the Bible. I don't even know if it's true. I think the doctors are going to get their money anyway, but nevertheless, the idea is, though, if you eat good food, you'll be healthier. That would be sound advice. Isn't that right? There's a lot of sound advice out there, advice that is healthy. Well, there is healthy doctrine, good health doctrine, that is sound doctrine. How in the world can we possibly tell what is meant by the term then, sound doctrine or spiritually healthy doctrine? And I believe for that, all we have to do is simply look at the four passages of Scripture that we just read to find out what sound doctrine is. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people who believe in the virgin birth, who believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, who believe the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the living God. They believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They believe right about most of the doctrines that we would talk about, and yet they do not have sound doctrine. Now, I'm going to show you tonight from the Word of God. I want you to notice some things. First of all, sound doctrine is connected to the gospel. I want you to look at verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice he says, after mentioning sound doctrine in verse 10, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, the idea here is basically this, that it is not just the gospel that is true, but everything that God has to say about everything is true. Now, once you get a hold of that, you'll see that. If you're not convinced of that yet, you'll see that here in just a moment as we go back over these verses. But I want you to understand that sound doctrine goes along with the gospel. The gospel is only part of sound doctrine. Now, it's the gospel that saves. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But that's not all this book has to say. It has to say a lot more than that. Sound doctrine will agree with the gospel, amen. But sound doctrine includes more than just the gospel. Not only that, number two. Sound doctrine is connected with the law. Boy, now right away, somebody just went click right there. Sound doctrine is connected with the law. Look back here in verse 8, same passage. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, and men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. From the very passage itself, we understand this, that the law is connected to sound doctrine. So sound doctrine, matter of fact, if you look at all these things, let's just go back through them a little bit. He says in verse 9, it's for the lawless and disobedient. So to be disobedient then is contrary to sound doctrine. Isn't that right? I just want you to get a hold of this. Now think with me. Put your thinking caps on. Get something from the Word of God when you leave tonight that will help you in your study of the Word of God and when you're talking to others. For instance, he mentions men stealers. Now, I looked up the word men stealers. I wanted to find out what it was. It's talking about slavers. That's what it's talking about. People who stole men. The Bible does speak against slavery. Amen. It says for men stealers. Slavery is contrary to sound doctrine. Isn't that right? Now, that's not the gospel, but sound doctrine is more than just the gospel. Wait, let's go on. He says, for disobedient, ungodly, murderers of fathers. Well, you got to admit, murdering your father is contrary to sound doctrine. That shouldn't be hard. That's pretty simple. Isn't that right? You'd agree with that. If here's a person who says, oh, I believe in the dead, bound resurrection of Christ, while he blows his father away, he obviously has a problem with sound doctrine. He can say, I believe in the deity of Christ. I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. But I'm going to kill my father because I hate him. And it doesn't make a difference what his reasons are. That's contrary to sound doctrine. Amen. Well, then he goes on. He says, for whoremongers. You see, whoremongery, that's those, the Bible uses the term being sexually active. Whoremongery is contrary to sound doctrine. Then he mentions in the next part, he says, those that defile themselves with mankind. By the way, that's the sodomite, that's the homosexual. You see, there are a lot of homosexuals that go to churches. And they go to churches that, in some cases, that are built for them. But wait a minute. Their practice is contrary to sound doctrine. We're doing good so far. We go on, he says, for perjured person, for liars, lying is contrary to sound doctrine, amen. And he says, and if there be any other thing, well, what would any other thing be? What did he begin with? The law. Anything contrary to the law is contrary to sound doctrine. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. In other words, transgressing the law is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, keeping the law won't take you to heaven. Isn't that right? He said the law is good if you use it lawfully. It would be unlawful to say you've got to keep the law and go to heaven. Salvation is not in keeping the law. Salvation is in trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. The law points out that you're a sinner in His sight. The law points you to Jesus. But I got news for you, child of God. Trusting Christ does not give you a license to disobey the law of God. God's Word is still true. So we see sound doctrine is connected with the law. Therefore, just what we read, and we'll see it in other passages as well, sound doctrine is connected with right and wrong. Now, you've just seen that in the passage we just read, but let's move over a little bit to chapter 4. Let's go to Titus. Let's just move ahead to Titus for a moment. I'll come back to the 2 Timothy passage. Passage in Titus, in chapter 1, and notice beginning in verse 9. He says, holding fast the faithful word, as hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, what is he talking about? Well, let's back up. Go up to verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. Thank God you can get angry. It just says not soon angry. I mean, man, if a pastor couldn't get angry, we'd have to be changing pastors every week. Amen. Not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. You see, all of that is sound doctrine. It is sound doctrine to have a blameless testimony. It is sound doctrine not to be a drinker. It is sound doctrine to be a lover of good men. It is sound doctrine to be a lover of hospitality. He tells us in this passage how we are to act. He says, this is all sound doctrine. And then he goes on in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers. Now notice, and deceivers, especially there of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Now notice what they do. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. In other words, there were people out there, Paul'd go in and he'd tell them, you trust Christ, it's the only way to be saved. Some folks follow them in, like in the churches of Galatians, say that's fine, but now you've got to keep the law and be circumcised. He was talking about them, but not just them. Paul would come in and say, you do things this way in the church, like in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with the Lord's house, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with the long hair not supposed to be on the men, the short hair is not supposed to be on the women, amen? That's all sound doctrine. And he says, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom in our churches. This isn't something we fight about. We don't vote on it. We don't argue about it. God just said it. That settles it. Amen. He said their mouths ought to be stopped. Why? Because they subvert whole houses. I'm going to tell you what. When the preacher gets on your sin, and you and a friend of yours do that sin, there is nothing more comforting to have your friend say, well, I don't agree with him. Oh, well, good, then I don't either. And there are people that have subverted whole houses by saying, well, I don't see what's wrong with it. The preacher's just too strict on too many things. And they get people who could have been used of God by getting certain things out of their life. And now they don't do it because of those gainsayers. You go down to verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. But now get this. But in works they deny Him. Now wait, he's going to mention sound doctrine in the very next verse. But speak thou of the things which become sound doctrine. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that there are things you can do that deny that you're a Christian. Now Peter tried to do that. Do you remember when Peter was following Jesus and the last lady that came up to him said, we know you're a Galilean because your speech betrays you. And the Bible says he began to curse and to swear. And he said, I don't know him. Why did he curse and swear? Because he didn't want to be identified with Jesus at that time. So he used his speech to say, no, I don't belong to him by his cursing and his swearing. Do you realize that there are things you can do that if people see you do them, they're going to think you're not a Christian? Now that's what he's saying. Those things are contrary to sound doctrine. Your car ends up parked outside of Jimmy's out here. People are going to say, I thought he was a Christian. Isn't that what they're going to say? For instance, if we saw Brother Thad go into the liquor store and come out with a fifth of whiskey, somebody would say, I thought he was a Christian. Well, why would you think he wasn't? Because he would be doing something that's contrary to what a Christian is supposed to do. You see, this isn't that hard. When you curse and swear, I don't know how many times I've talked to people who work with deacons of Baptist churches. And in the workplace, those deacons of Baptist churches cuss and swear with the fellows that they're with and at the people that they're over. And so the lost people around him say, I thought he was a Christian. But he must not be. Why? Why? Because his speech says he's not. Do you realize that you can do certain things that tell the world that you're one of them and not one of his? And those things that you do that say that are contrary to sound doctrine. So then he goes on. That the aged men, notice in verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. Now, you look at those things, you see things like grave, temperate, charity, patience. In other words, sound doctrine doesn't only include things you shouldn't do. Sound doctrine includes things you should do. Then it mentions the aged women. Do we have any aged women here that will admit it? Amen. That's all right. You don't have to raise your hand. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That's sound doctrine. Nor false accusers. In other words, they shouldn't be gossip, should they? They shouldn't be just spreading things that they heard from a good source. Isn't that right? Because if they do, you see, that's contrary to sound doctrine. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, for the woman to love her husband, that's sound doctrine. For to love her children, that's sound doctrine. You understand what I'm saying now? You get where God's going with this, because we see this in every passage. Every time he mentions sound doctrine, it has to do with things you should do and things you shouldn't do. It goes on here in the passage. He says to these women, you're to be discreet. That's sound doctrine. He says you're to be chaste. That's sound doctrine. He says, underline it, you're to be keepers at home.
Good.
That is sound doctrine. And those who convince you otherwise are what he was talking about back in the first part of chapter 1 when he talked about these people that go in and subvert whole houses.
Right.
Whoa. That's just the book. You know, it's tough when you just take the book. You know why I think people get mad? Because there's no way around it. All they can say is, I don't agree. That's all they can say. Because it's what it says. And we just believe what it says. Amen. Sound doctrine. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. That's sound doctrine. And all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. People look at you, they'll say, man, that's a good guy. That is a good guy. That's sound doctrine. You got that kind of a testimony, that's sound doctrine. In doctrine showing, now notice what he shows in doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That is all sound doctrine. These are things that are to be debated. Now, let me just give you an example. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, admittedly, this is not in the law, but that's okay. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. And notice it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, now, concerning the things whereof he wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, let's stop right there for just a moment. If we went back and read the verses at the end of chapter 6, he's dealing with the sin of fornication. He says there's one sin that is against the body. It's not smoking, by the way, although a Christian shouldn't smoke. That's not the verse that says it. The sin that's against the body is the sin of fornication. That's what it says. He said, how do you avoid it? You people aren't married. How do you avoid it? You don't touch members of the opposite sex. That's how you avoid it. Guy and gal get to liking one another. They're not touched. They're not to hold hands. They're not to kiss. They're not to neck and to pet. They're not to do any of that. Now, wait a second. That is sound doctrine. Why? Because he says so right here. That's why. That's what he says. Good for a man not to touch a woman. Listen, did Paul write anything under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that wasn't sound doctrine? Well, of course not. Everything the Holy Spirit wrote was right. Everything he wrote was true. Now, for every one of you Bible theologians that have your high school diploma, you even went to a Christian high school, and you get around with your other single young people and you say, that's the one thing I don't like about Brother Howson is he says, we're not to touch, we're not to hold hands, we're not to kiss. I don't see anything wrong with it. You are one of those people who's a gainsayer that goes out and speaks against sound doctrine. Subverting people to keep in your sin. Whoa. Sound doctrine. Just given what it says now. Amen. Now, sound doctrine is needed for the believer. Let me show you some things. Go back to the 2 Timothy passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4. First of all, it's commanded. Notice he says in verses 1 and 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. All right. Now he says, I'm to reprove and I'm to rebuke and I'm to exhort with long suffering. That's patience, because some people don't get it the first time you tell them. And he really means patience, because some people don't get it the 10th time you tell them. But you keep telling them anyway. Amen. That's patience. That's long suffering. Okay. But he says, with long-suffering and doctrine. And what's he talking about doctrine there? He's talking about this book right here. In other words, you keep giving them the book. You keep telling them why they should or shouldn't do what God says because it's in the book. You keep giving it. Whether they like it or not, doesn't make any difference. You just keep doing it. So it's commanded. Not only that, it is to be preached. You have some other big theologians who have been to a college one time and they say, well, I don't think that the preacher ought to push his convictions off on other people. You know, it's always interesting when the pastor preaches on something that they don't agree with, it's his convictions. When he preaches something they agree with, he's preaching the Bible. Have you ever noticed how that works? And they think that he ought to preach the Bible. But don't preach his convictions, because his convictions, it doesn't make a difference how many verses he used, they don't agree with it, therefore they don't like it. But I got news for you. As a preacher, you're preaching anyway.
That's right.
But that's not all. It's to be put into practice.
Yeah.
It's to be obeyed. Let me show you. I think one of the most startling verses in the book of Acts that if some people ever stopped while they were reading their Bible and looked at these verses, they'd go, that's amazing. I never saw that. I just wish that one time, just one time, I'm trying to think of the guy's name, that's why I'm stalling for time. One of those California preachers on the radio, it's not MacArthur, it's who? Not Jeremiah. Swindoll, there you go. He's the guy who's written these books supposedly on grace. Totally upset with these preachers that preach on standards and so on. I want you to see this, man. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 16. This is absolutely amazing. Now, you remember what happened in chapter 15? They had the big Jerusalem council where they got it straight that salvation was simply in trusting Christ as Savior. But the church also said that the Holy Ghost said that there were some things that a Christian shouldn't do. They shouldn't commit fornication. They shouldn't eat meat offered in sacrifice unto idols or eat anything strangled. I mean, they said there's something Christians are not supposed to do. And they give that letter to Paul and they tell him to take it around to the churches that he had started, these Gentile churches. Well, notice he says in Acts chapter 16, it says in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, talking about Silas, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father, was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them, now underline this, the decrees for to keep. I want you to underline that. A decree to keep is something that's commanded you're supposed to do. That's not hard. You understood that already. I didn't have to tell you that, did I? You knew that. Isn't that right? All right. So he delivers to them decrees to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So evidently Peter agreed with this. James agreed with this. Evidently John agreed with this. Evidently Matthew agreed with this. All the elders of Jerusalem agreed with this. That these are things that every Christian should do or not do, whatever he says. All right? Now notice what happened when they were delivered the decrees to keep. Verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith. Are you telling me that a list of right and wrongs established Christians in the faith? Exactly. Is that not amazing? You know, there are a lot of preachers out there that think that's not possible. Well, if you give decrees, you're just chaining people up. They don't have any freedom in their spiritual walk. Well, if you're doing that, you're just keeping them in bondage. No, sir. No, sir. When they start obeying God's word, then they'll be established in the faith. And when the church gets a mind to obey God's word, they'll be like these churches. They will increase in number daily. Rules aren't bad. Especially rules that are what God says. And every Christian, every born-again believer is to obey Him. Now, go back to 2 Timothy. We're not done. In 2 Timothy, we're going to back up a couple of verses. Chapter 3, notice verse 16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, the same Scripture that's given by inspiration of God is profitable. Isn't that right? How much of that? That's all Scripture. Everything. From the first word in Genesis to the last word in Revelation, all of it was given by God and is profitable. What's it profitable for? Well, it's profitable for doctrine. All of it? You mean the thou shalt nots are profitable for doctrine? Exactly. They tell me something about the holiness of God and the moral character of God. You bet they are. He says, not only that, they're also profitable. What's that next word? For reproof. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine and for reproof. What is that? Tells you you're wrong. This book tells me where I'm wrong. And then it's also profitable for rebuke. Now, let me tell you what rebuke is. Our correction, isn't it? I'm getting ahead of myself into chapter 4. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Tells you how to get right. Here's how you get right. Do you realize that if you're wrong right now, in order to get right, you've got to change? Because I got news for you. God's not changing. And He's not going to change His Word. So if you want to correct the problem, oh, you can go over here to Decatur. Did you see that article in the Decatur Daily about the new teen Bible? Good night. How many, they got the RSV and the NIV and the ASV and the Good News and the Dead Living Bible, and they got all that stuff. They got the Ebonics Bible. Now they got a new teen version of the Bible, where all the Bible characters like Daniel and them, they're superheroes. They are superheroes in rollerblades skating up and down. Friend, that's not a Bible. It's not a Bible. You know why they keep doing this stuff like that? Because they don't like God's correction, so they just figure they'll correct God. If they can correct God, we can get Him saying that what we do is all right. That's why you just stick with the good old King James, man. It still works. Amen and amen. For correction, and then He says for instruction in righteousness. So it's, first of all, doctrine, what to believe. Reproof, you're wrong. Correction, how to get right. Instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Now, on the basis of what He just said, look at the next verse. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, that is completely furnished, unto all good works. You say, well, preacher, I don't like this passage of the Old Testament over here. Well, if you don't like it and you're not going to go by it, then you can't be thoroughly furnished. Because it's all given to make you thoroughly finished. God is telling you, this isn't a cafeteria. You don't get to pick a tray and go walking through the line to find out what you want to eat and leave out the rest of it. It's all God's Word. Every bit of it. That's sound doctrine. Amen. And it's so you can be complete. I don't know how many times you hear Christians, well, I want to be the best Christian I could be. But yet, they're not going to go by this passage, they're not going to go by that passage, they're not going to go by this, I don't agree with that. Well, you can never be much of a Christian like that. Because you don't even hold the sound doctrine. Now, sound doctrine, now here's another lesson about sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is connected with disobedience, and when it is often opposed. Back to the passage. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Notice what he says. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, that's a word for us that we don't use very often in English. So let me give you Webster's 1948 dictionary definition of what a gainsayer is. It's a person who contradicts. He says here, there are people... You've never heard anybody contradict the preaching you've heard, have you? I mean, you come to Madison Baptist Church, and every message you heard, people said, man, that's right on. Man, aren't you glad our pastor preached on that? Aren't you? That's what everybody said. Nobody ever goes out of here saying, well, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. I don't even listen to that. Why? They're gainsayers.
Right.
Now, I didn't call them that. God calls them that. Right. They're contradictors. I tell you what. The devil doesn't give preachers near as much fit, preachers and missionaries, as the gainsayers. Isn't that right, Brother Bob? I don't care where you go. It doesn't make a difference what country you're in. And brother, there have always been gainsayers. They were gainsayers back here in Titus' day. And there's gainsayers today in 2004. Who contradict what's preached from the pulpit when the Word of God's being thundered out. Not only that, there are the contentious. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just go ahead and turn there while we're at it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he deals, notice in verse 3, he says, but I have you know, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. That's sound doctrine, isn't it? Amen? Sound doctrine? All right. He says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. That's sound doctrine, too. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that she is even all one, as if she were shaven. That's sound doctrine as well. Now wait, well, instead of going through all this, let's wrap it up down here in verses 13 and 14. He says, verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. Listen, I have seen so-called fundamental independent Baptist papers, right, and castigate preachers who preach against long hair on men. But, brother, preaching against long hair on men is just sound doctrine.
Right.
It's what it says. Amen. But we're not done. He says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, if the man preaches, prophesies, or prays with his head covered, he dishonors his head, and his head is who? Christ. But if a woman prays with her head uncovered, she dishonors her head, and her head is who? Her husband. She dishonors her husband. She's making a statement about the man she's married to, and she dishonors him. That is sound doctrine. So he says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. You go to the next verse. But if any man seem to be, here's the word, contentious. Another contradictor. It's just basically the same idea, but even more so. We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. In other words, even things like how long your hair is, isn't something we vote on. It's just right for a man to have short hair and a woman to have long hair. That is sound doctrine. And if you go to church where they don't preach that, then they're not preaching sound doctrine. We don't want those standards to be sound doctrine, do we? There are a whole lot of folks, man, they can parse all the verbs in the Bible and all that, but they've missed sound doctrine. By the way, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Notice what else Paul says, and I've shared this with you recently. It was one of those things that slapped me in the face as I was reading it not too long ago, and I couldn't believe I didn't notice it like that before, the way Paul puts it. But in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. Let me ask you a question right there. If there were people at the church at Philippi that walked differently than Paul, and I'm not talking about with a limp, I'm talking about their lifestyle was not the same as Paul's. Notice what he says about them. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, isn't that interesting? What's he talking about here? He's talking about right and wrong. He's talking about living holy in obedience to the Word of God. And he says that there are people who do not follow me as your example, and they don't follow me. He says they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He's not questioning whether or not they believed in the death, burial, and resurrection. He's not questioning whether or not they believed in the deity of Christ. But by their lifestyle, they deny Christ and are enemies of the cross of Christ by the way they live. Example, in the Old Testament, David, who was a child of God, David who knew Jehovah God, committed adultery with Bathsheba. When God sends his prophet on the scene, God says, you have caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. In other words, when David stopped walking like a believer ought to walk, he caused the enemies of God to blaspheme God. He became an enemy of the cross. Now, I don't care what you think about Jimmy Swaggart. Let's just pretend for a moment that Jimmy Swaggart had been an independent Baptist. He wasn't, but let's pretend that he had. And let me say, there are independent Baptist preachers who've done what Jimmy Swaggart did. I don't care. Think of the preacher that you absolutely admire the most. I don't care who he is. And that preacher commits the sin that Jimmy Swaggart committed. Do you want to ever hear him again? Do you want to listen to him preach? Has nothing to do with whether or not you'd forgive him. But your confidence in everything he'd have to say is gone. Why? Because he acted like a lost person and caused the enemies of God to blaspheme God. That's why. What he did was contrary to sound doctrine. All right, now let me ask you a question. Because, you know, we're one of those legalistic churches. Now, we're not. We're not legalistic at all. We believe salvation is by grace through faith. We believe that what you do has nothing to do with getting you to heaven at all. Salvation is based totally in trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Legalism Biblical legalism is where people say you've got to do certain things in order to go to heaven when you die, like be circumcised or keep the law. We don't preach that at all. You can lie and go to heaven. You commit adultery and go to heaven. David did. Now, wait a minute. That's not a license to do it. Good night. Look at what he had to suffer. David surely suffered, didn't he? Salvation is not based on what you do. It is based on who you trust. You've got to know Jesus. Preaching biblical standards, preaching right and wrong, is not legalism. It's sound doctrine. Now I want you to think with me for just a moment. I got a list. I love lists. Man, I just love lists. Just ask the guys in the Bible college if I don't love lists. If I give them a list, they know they're going to get tested on it. Isn't that right, Brother Glenn? Yeah, you never did study those lists. So let me ask you a question. Because you've got the gainsayers, you've got the contentious, you have the enemies of the cross of Christ. I'm just using God's terms here. You have those that contradict, that's what is preached to God's people. Let me ask you this question. If you obeyed what is preached from the pulpit of Madison Baptist Church, would it hurt you? Would you have to get right about it? Would you have to go to God and say, God, forgive me, I've obeyed what I heard preached from the pulpit? Now, in case you're having trouble thinking about that for a moment, let me ask you some questions. By the way, not only will it hurt you, will it hurt your family? You know, I preach on how to raise kids, things kids shouldn't do, should do, things like that. If you obeyed the preaching of the pulpit, Madison Baptist Church, would it hurt your kids? If you obeyed, well, some people think it will. Some people think, well, if I raise my kids up to the Bible, I'd lose them. But they don't realize they already lost them. For instance, I'll try to make this even simpler here because I have a simple mind and it helps me. Would it hurt you not to listen to rock music? Would that hurt you? I mean, would that hurt your walk with God? If you did not listen to rock music, would that hurt you spiritually? Well, of course not. I don't know anybody who ever got real spiritual listening to rock music and then quit and said, oh no, my spiritual life is gone. Matter of fact, they have to get off that garbage in order to get a mind that's back in love with God. Would it hurt you not to watch trash on television? I mean, would it hurt you not to watch immorality on TV and nudity on the TV? Would it hurt you spiritually if you didn't watch that stuff at all? Would it hurt you? No. Would it hurt you? Would it hurt your kids, for instance, parents, to train your kids to obey you? I'm talking about obeying you. Would that hurt them? Truth is, it might save their life one day. If you taught them to obey you. In the list of all unrighteousness in Romans chapter 1, right in the middle of the list of murderers and idolaters and fornicators is disobedient to parents. Would it hurt you? It might be difficult, but would it hurt you to love your wife? Would it hurt your marriage relationship? I mean, let me ask Cindy Nicholson a question here. If your husband loved you, would that hurt your spiritual walk? There you go, Larry. I do preach that. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, it's like that question, have you stopped beating your wife yet? Well, yes. No, then that says you were, and now you stop. And if you say no, then it implies you're still beating her. I wasn't saying he didn't love his wife. I just said, I want you to get a hold of this now. Would it hurt you spiritually, ladies, to be submissive to your husband? Oh, that's a different question. That's what God says. I tell you what, some of the Baptists think it'll hurt them. Boy, the cry when they had enough votes to say women ought to be submissive to the husbands, man. Southern Baptists got on the radio and TV and castigated the convention because they said women ought to be in submission to their husbands. And yet they're supposed to be. It's right. The home can never be what it ought to be if the husband is not the leader of the home and the wife is not submissive to her husband. That's sound doctrine.
Let me ask you this question. Would it hurt single young people if they didn't touch before they got married? I guarantee you, if they didn't touch, they'd never commit immorality before they got married. Isn't that right? They wouldn't have to come before the church one day and say, "Oh, God, forgive me." They wouldn't have to finally apologize to the one that they did marry when they want to get spiritual because they walk contrary to the Word of God. Would it hurt you to dress according to the Bible? I know where some of you are running to right now. I know where some of you are headed with that. I'm not just talking about pants. What about mixed women? Huh? Would it hurt you to dress according to the Bible? Would that hurt you spiritually? Would your walk just be horrible? I mean, if you decided, man, there's certain things, ladies, you said, I'm not going to wear. Men said, there's certain things I'm not going to wear. I'm not going to dress a certain way. You got these shims running around today with their shirt open down to here so they can show those four chest hairs with a nice little necklace around the neck. Give me a break. What is that about? What are they trying to show to every female that's out there? They're sending a message. Would it hurt you to dress right? I'm not talking about a tie. You don't have to wear a tie to dress decent. Amen, Brother Glenn. Would it hurt you spiritually if you didn't drink liquor? Would that hurt you? Would it hurt you spiritually if you were faithful to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every special meet? Would that hurt you spiritually, or would that help you? Would it help you, of course, wouldn't it? Would it hurt you? By the way, if you don't want to be faithful to church, why on earth do you want to go to heaven? Man, that's going to be an eternity in church. Amen! That's an eternity with God's people. Praising God! Glorifying Him! Amen! By the way, would it hurt you spiritually if you started tithing? Would that hurt you spiritually? That might scare you to death if you started tithing. But I guarantee it wouldn't hurt you. When we made the decision to start tithing, I'd been saved a little over a year. And God was really dealing my heart about that. I didn't think it was possible. We had moved out of a trailer into a home that we had built. And I didn't see any way we could make trailer payments, trailer lot payments. And I was a redneck. Still am. Nothing wrong with trailer living. I like trailer. Amen, Brother Tim.
Amen.
Man, it's a Marine who lives in a trailer. All right. Plus I was making house payments. I didn't see any way it would be possible. And when God dealt with my heart and I couldn't take it anymore, I got down and I figured it out. And there wouldn't have been anything left, but I said, we can do it. From that moment on, that Sunday night on, we started tithing. And we've never given less than 10%. And now we give much more than that. And God's always taking care of us. Always taking care of us. It was scary at first. But God's proven Himself. He said, them that honor me, I will honor. Just don't believe you can outgive God. I guess it gets down to this. Would it hurt you spiritually to obey the Word of God? There isn't anything in here God says to do that if you did it, it would hurt you spiritually. There isn't anything in here that if God told you not to do something in the Word of God and you obeyed God and didn't do it, that it would hurt you spiritually. Sound doctrine is wrapped up in obedience to the Word of God. And that is connected to the gospel. Now, it's not the gospel. The gospel is death, burial, and resurrection. Salvation is by grace through faith. But He says He's given you these things for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that you can be complete, so you can be perfect, so you can be everything that God wants you to be. Those poor Christians who hear from and listen to the gainsayers, they hear from and listen to the contentious, they hear from and listen to the enemies of Christ. Those of you who give ear to those who do not like preaching on holiness, do you realize that when you do that, you are just fodder for their rebellion?
Right.
The very fact that you give ear to that stuff tells them, whether you agree with them or not, that you do. That you agree with them. And it just encourages them to spread it even more.
So the question comes down, do we preach sound doctrine? Well, if the answer of that is yes, then what could possibly be the problem? Here's what it is. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. The time will come when, because of their own lust, that's what he says, they'll not endure sound doctrine. The problem is, man says, but I want to do this. I want to do it, and I don't see where it's going to hurt me. And as soon as you start giving this stuff, well, I don't see, you have placed yourself above God. I made up my mind a long time ago. You've heard me quote the verse over and over again. Psalm 119:128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I had to make a decision in my spiritual life, as I wanted to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that God, I don't care what you said about anything. I don't care what I've been taught. I don't care how I feel about it. God, if you said it, you're right. You're right about everything. I believe you, God. I trust you. I'll take you at your word. And I still believe that today. That, by the way, is sound doctrine. Do you believe sound doctrine?